Is it too late? That's what they begin to ask themselves. Is it too late to ever get back and do what I know that I ought to do? Or should I just forget it? You've all heard that statement, watch out for that first step. You know, if the first step is four stories down, that's a real headache when you hit the bottom. There are a lot of analogies there, but it's that first rung of the ladder down that is the most difficult. And sometimes it is the most precipitous, and it's the steepest fall, and you get the biggest thump when you take it. But after you take that first step, it gets easier. It just gets easier. And for people who, as they say, backslide, and there are a lot of statements like that in the Word of God we're going to see in a moment about backsliding Israel, if you simply marshal all your excuses, you're angry because of something she did or something he did or something they said or something the people did or the corporate structure did, you just decide, well, if that's the way they're going to act, I want no part of that. And you marshal all of your excuses, and you just decide to go right straight back into doing the things you used to do. I am now a sane, normal, everyday, average person in the world. I'm a part of the world. And Jesus said that, didn't he? If you were of the world would love his own. And there's nothing quite so comfortable as feeling like you are one with the crowd. You don't stand out. You're going along with the majority. You're just in the world, and you can just sit there and be anonymous. Nobody cares. You're not being singled out as being kind of strange or weird. So now there they are with all these excuses. But you know, over a period of time, and as they watch what has been happening in Europe and what is about to happen and has been happening in the Middle East, and as they have had their divorces, their cases of abandonment or desertion, their physical health problems, some heart-wrenching troubles that have come along in their lives, maybe because, and there's nothing that hurts worse than desertion and abandonment by a loved one and a marriage that is broken up and children that have parents at both ends of the extreme here. And when they go through those things, the real harsh school of hard knocks and this life begins to take its toll, and they begin to feel very, very bad about it. Then comes a feeling of guilt, and it goes something like this. When you suddenly have let down on prayer, I say suddenly, but it crept up on you, the first step is always easier. Just go to bed because you're too tired and you'll pray in the morning. And then you don't. And the next day it's easier to go to bed because you'll say, well, I'll pray tomorrow, and then you don't. And so then eventually when you haven't prayed for about a week or a couple of weeks, it's almost impossible to pray because you say to yourself, how can I face God? How can I get on my knees and talk to God when I'm not worthy, I haven't addressed God, haven't talked to God, haven't prayed to God in so long, I don't even know what to say. Well, they don't think that that's the place to start. And the place to start is to get on your knees and admit exactly that to God and to begin to repent and say, I don't know what to say. How can I approach you? How would you want to listen to a quivering thing like me that is found under the garbage can? And just pour out those very feelings. But they don't. They use those feelings as an excuse. But then comes along this feeling of guilt. In another part of their minds, they realize exactly where they are and what they've done. They have backslid. They have given up. They're not living the way they know they should. Is it too late? That's what they begin to ask themselves. Is it too late to ever get back and do what I know that I ought to do? Or should I just forget it?
In keeping with the theme of today's program, you may request a free copy of this important message, While He May Be Found. It's some of the best of Garner Ted Armstrong. We'll also send you the current 20-page issue of the Intercontinental News, featuring the lead article, Has God Given America Another Chance? You'll also enjoy And They Call Us the Great Satan. The cassette tape and the Intercontinental News will be sent free of charge when you call 903-561-7070.
Yes, that first step, that first rung is a long way down, and it is easier with time. If you'll turn to Hosea, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 9, God is not through with you no matter how long it has been. And it is, believe it or not, never too late if you really want to find your way back. It has to do with the desire. It has to do with whether or not you want to return. O Israel, return unto the Eternal your God, for you have fallen by your iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Eternal and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips, not the calves on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, but a heartbroken statement of repentance. Asher, that's Assyria or Germany, shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, that is, an idol that they had made by carving stone or wood. You are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. And over in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, and that is the chapter about the watchman, he says over and over again, if he takes a man and sets him as the watchman, and the watchman does his work and completes his job, then the blood of the people, even though they deserve what's going to happen to them, is not on the watchman's head or on his hands. But he says over and over again, turn ye, for why will you die, O Israel? Look at verse 11 of chapter 33. Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord Eternal, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O Israel? Look now at the second chapter of the book of Jeremiah. This is interesting in the context of the nations of the world and the permanence of some of the false religions. Verse 11 of chapter 2 of Jeremiah. Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? If you investigate the history of China, you will find that here are religions that are thousands of years old, older than Christianity by far. Of course, Islam is 600 years this side of Christ, but look how fervently people in Islam live their religion. You and I do not publicly get on our knees and skid our foreheads on a rug five times a day at an hour that is announced by loudspeakers all over the city. Many other peoples, many other religions have an outward display of their religion. You and I can be anonymous. I can go down to the supermarket where I shop with my ship's Antietam. I have a ship's cap that I ordered and have now that I wear from time to time and enjoy it, and an old jacket on, my cowboy boots, and maybe a day's growth of beard. Nobody knows who in the world I am. They don't care. I'm there with my shopping cart going around. They don't know that I'm a Sabbath keeper. They don't know that I know these prophecies of the Bible. They don't know what I think about the Middle East. They don't know anything at all about what I think about Jesus Christ or who he was or what he did or said or what he stood for or about his resurrection. They don't know that I'm going to keep the Passover instead of Ishtar. They don't know any of that because I'm anonymous. I'm just walking along there picking up the things that my wife gave me on the list. But if I were a person wearing a real funny-looking outfit, like if I had a black suit and just a little bit of white showing right here, they would say, ah, that's a clergyman. The banker the other day said, well, Reverend Armstrong this, Reverend Armstrong. I said, sir, please, I just want to mention something to you. I never go by the word reverend. I said, it's actually a theological thing with me. I said, the Bible says in the book in the Psalms, holy and reverend is his name. And I said, since God's name is reverend, no man is to be reverenced. Well, this man didn't even understand that at all. He couldn't understand that, but it didn't bother him. He said, oh, fine, I'll just call you Garner Ted. I said, well, that's the least thing that people call me. Other people call me by all kinds of things. But, you know, you're anonymous. You don't have to display your religion. If you are a Catholic nun, you're wearing a garb which identifies you as a Catholic nun. If you're a Catholic priest, you probably are identified by the cross or the garb that you wear. Other nations have not changed their religion, but he says, my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, and be very desolate, says the Eternal, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. An analogy, what use is a cistern that you have that you're filling with water when it just leaks out the bottom, won't contain the water, of no value whatsoever? Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he destroyed or spoiled? In verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings shall reprove you. They have already backslid. They've already gone back. They've already gone back into the world, into paganism, sun worship, and idolatry. Know, therefore, and see that it's an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Eternal, your God. They once knew God. They once knew God's ways. They were brought up in it. Their parents knew God's ways. As children, they were taught them. But he says, my fear is not in thee, says the Eternal God of hosts. For of old time I've broken your yoke and burst your bands. And you said, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree you wandered, playing the harlot. You see, God says that the old covenant was a marriage covenant, a marriage relationship. He said, I was an husband unto them. So the analogy here is like a suitor who promises his would-be bride everything. I will protect you. I will give you the best kind of living. I'll just take care of you and provide for you. And I'll be with you in sickness and in health, etc., till death do we part. But she plays the harlot and runs around on him. And he is the one who is being very, very sorrowful and brokenhearted over the fact that he's got an unfaithful wife. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then are you turned unto the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? How do you look like some wild bramble instead of a beautiful grape plant? For though you wash you with nitre, and that would have been a very harsh cleansing agent, and you make much soap, take thee much fuller's earth or soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Eternal. You can scrub like an otter with a carrot, but it doesn't make any difference if the internal part is not clean. How can you say I'm not polluted? I've not gone after Balaam. You know, way back decades ago, it was understood by tens of thousands of people that Sun Day is the day of the sun, and that the real Jesus Christ bears no resemblance whatsoever to the figment of the imagination in people's minds, which gets into their minds when the name Jesus Christ is spoken out of the pulpits and over religious broadcasting and television in this country. That the person they imagine with the white robes and the aquiline nose and the sad eyes and the long brown locks cascading over his shoulder, or the dead Christ on the cross, it wasn't a cross but an upright pail with a patibulum on the top that said, that had the inscription, this is Jesus, King of the Jews, and that is proven by Bullinger's Companion Bible. It absolutely proves that the word crux in Latin, from which the English word cross derives, has no connection whatsoever with the Greek word stauro or stauros, which is an upright pail, which is why it's translated in the book of Acts a couple of times that he was hung on a tree, because it was the trunk of a tree, not a cross. These people knew that the cross was the sign of a solar wheel. They knew that it was a pagan symbol. Yet great stentorian thunder out of the pulpits in huge open-air pavilions with 100,000 there listened to one of the most famous evangelists of all time saying, come to the cross! Come to the cross of Christ!
In keeping with the theme of today's program, you may request a free copy of this important message while he may be found. It's some of the best of Garner Ted Armstrong. We'll also send you the current 20-page issue of the Intercontinental News, featuring the lead article, Has God Given America Another Chance? You'll also enjoy And They Call Us the Great Satan. The cassette tape and the Intercontinental News will be sent free of charge when you call 903-561-7070.
So God says, verse 29, wherefore will you plead with me? You have all transgressed against me, says the Eternal. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. In chapter 3, he talks about backsliding at Israel, verse 8, committing adultery. I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. And this, again, is analogous to a divorce between a man and a wife. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Because, you see, Judah was removed after northern Israel had been removed about 121 years earlier. And not taking a lesson from that and not fearing what would happen to them, the Jews in Judah did as much or worse than northern Israel had. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks, meaning upright obelisks and gods and idols made out of wood and rocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, meaning in falsehood. So they claim to turn unto God. They had a form of religion, and they say, we're turning unto God. He says, not with her whole heart, but feignedly, says the Eternal. And the Eternal said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel. Come back. God is saying, return, thou backsliding Israel, says the Eternal, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, says the Eternal, and I will not keep anger forever. He's not like human beings. Human beings keep anger forever. They can never forget. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you transgressed against the Eternal your God, and have scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree. Turn, O backsliding children, verse 14 of Jeremiah 3, says the Eternal, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family and bring you to Zion. That's not many, is it? How many people are in a city? 5,000, 10,000, 200,000? I'll take one from a city and two of a family. Well, the family has a better per capita ratio here than the city. But that's not very many people. That's only a few straggling survivors. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. If you see a pastor with a flock of sheep, what is he essentially doing? I've come across them high in the Rocky Mountains where there'll be some of these Basques, and they will have sheep out there. Nearly always, they're just lying down next to a rock in the sun, and a dog is out there corralling and keeping care of the sheep. I've never yet come across, and I've seen them, I've had to just drive behind them at about 1 mile an hour, especially where there's a narrow constricted road and a bridge over up by maybe, you know, Craig, Colorado. These people are driving sheep down the road. And so slowly these sheep move, just a blatting and a bleating. I have never yet seen a pastor with a big stick in his hand beating on those sheep. I just don't see that. The word pastor and pasture come from the same root. It has to do with pastoral, like a farmer or a husbandman, that has to do with raising crops and animals, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Doesn't say beat you every time you get out of line. And it shall come to pass, when you be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, says the Eternal, they shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now, what is that? Well, that was a very prideful national statement, almost like singing America the Beautiful. It was a nationalistic fervor that they felt. We are God's people. To us pertains the tabernacle in the wilderness, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments, the rod that budded, the stone jar, the beautiful one with the manna in it, Moses and the prophets of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are God's people. They won't say any more of the Ark of the Covenant, says the Eternal, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Eternal. And what is it talking about ultimately here? Talking about the restoration of Israel, the house of Israel, and of Judah, and the establishment of the kingdom of God on this earth. So this Scripture is talking about the restoration of the remnant of Israel and Judah, and with Jesus Christ of Nazareth seated on his throne in Jerusalem. And all nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Eternal of Jerusalem. That hasn't happened yet. That's a prophecy for the future. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. And that says the stubbornness in the margin, the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. Again, two separate nations. Totally different, totally separate. I said, and I received an email from someone that thought, well, that was wonderful to hear that actually the nation of Israel today should be called on the maps Judah. It'd be far more accurate. Or Judah, slant Levi, slant Simeon, maybe, but Judah, not Israel. Let my name be named on them, said a man named Israel. Where was Judah? Nowhere in sight. He may have been playing marbles with Issachar. We don't know where he was, but we do know that Ephraim and Manasseh were there with Israel, meaning Jacob's hands, laid on their head and said, let my name, Israel, be named on them. Said nothing about Judah, but there are millions of people who don't know that. And that is one of the easiest things to prove in all of the Bible. Four whole books devoted to the separate national histories of Israel and Judah. Enough of that, but it's just something that is so perplexing when you realize the incredible ignorance of Scripture, ignorance of biblical history, and that people have all of these jaundiced ideas about the Bible and theology, and they really don't know what they're talking about. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne. We read that, verse 18. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I've given for an inheritance unto your fathers. But I said, how shall I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of the nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. Can you imagine the scene that will be there after the Bosporus Dardanelles has been crossed by the refugees that will be coming from Europe and from all the quarters of the earth? And there will be a scene such as never has occurred before, not unlike that which took place after the crossing at a Red Sea. There will be campfires winking in the distance as far as the eye can see. And there will be people who are speaking Dutch, and people who speak only Flemish or Walloon, and people who speak only Scandinavian of the Norge or the Norwegians. There will be people speaking Swedish and people speaking English. There will be people speaking French and other tongues. And they will be the campfires of returning refugees who are going to be gathered to Jerusalem in the land of Palestine after the second coming of Christ, during his second 3 1/2 year ministry. And they will gradually begin to build places to inhabit. But there's going to be a great regathering, so great that it says the Exodus will never more even be mentioned in the millennium. But they will talk about the eternal exists who brought the children of God out of the north country, not out of Egypt across the Red Sea. They won't refer to the Exodus anymore. There'll be a new Exodus, and this will be the biggest one that has ever happened, numbering up into the millions. But even then, it'll only be 10% of the surviving populations of all of Israel. Verse 21, a voice was heard upon the high places weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they perverted their way, and they've forgotten the eternal their God. Now, each man, says God, will give account of himself before God. And what knowest thou, O husband, whether you can save your wife, or what knowest thou, O wife, whether you can save your husband? Is it too late? God says, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, they cry out, as if with one voice, we come unto thee, for thou art the eternal our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the eternal our God is the salvation of Israel. It won't come from this world, and won't come from worldly people, from worldly institutions. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covers us. For we have sinned against the eternal our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the eternal our God. Goes right on, if you will return. This isn't their first calling. This isn't the first time God has ever dealt with them. He is trying to call them back from the slop chute. And it doesn't matter, God is saying, come back, and I will forgive you. Come back if you will return, O Israel, says the Eternal, return unto me. If you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then shall you not remove. And if you will swear, the Eternal liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and a nation shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. There is so much here, I won't go on and on and on in it, but it says over and over again that it's not too late. Look at Psalm 103, the 103rd Psalm, right quickly. Of course, there is one in particular I want to turn to here in just a moment that is repetitive with regard to God's mercy. The 103rd Psalm is a very beautiful one. Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. In verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Look at Psalm 136. This was sometimes performed with the people with a cantor stating the first part of it, and the people en masse then coming back with the chorus, for his mercy endureth forever. Would have been a very inspiring thing to hear. A man up there, maybe with even tone and maybe music, which David himself had inspired, oh, give thanks unto the Eternal. And the people respond, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. How long? Forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. By the time you've repeated this 26 times, the sun to rule by day, verse 8, for his mercy endureth forever. Verse 11, brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. By the time you're through with that, repeating that 26 times, his mercy endureth forever, you ask even an eighth grader, how long does his mercy endure? Forever. His mercy endures forever. It endures beyond 1978, in 1986 when my dad died, in 1992, in 1997. It endures even today. His mercy endures forever. The day the Middle East erupts in a major war, the day when tens of thousands of Jews are dying because of anthrax or VX or botulinum toxin, the day when nuclear weapons or biological or chemical weapons are hurtling down on Haifa and Tel Aviv and Lod from the missiles that are launched by nearby Arab neighbors, Islamic enemies that hate them, the day when the United States is suddenly involved and Russia then begins to become involved against us and Europe begins to intervene in the Middle East and a major war breaks out there, there are going to be several thousands who are going to call their knees and say, what do we do now? And what did Jesus Christ say when he said, watch you therefore and pray always? He also said, when you shall see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, for you know your redemption draweth nigh.
The cassette tape and the Intercontinental News will be sent free of charge when you call 903-561-7070.